I see that the word got out that the pastor was preaching on giving this week. And you know, I was told and when I was doing some of my seminary stuff and other stuff with pastors before I even began Pulpit Supply, I was always told that you never tell the people who don't need to know what you're preaching on the weekend to come. And, you know, there's all sorts of reasons. I don't generally. I mean, if I wasn't sending bulletin info to Kylie, I wouldn't even tell her most of the time what I'd be preaching on the weekend to come. But I think the practical reason being that when it comes around to certain topics, people tend to not show. But I don't think that's the reason for today. But maybe to come back to the conversation we started a couple, I guess last week, I'll give us an introduction here. In my hand here, maybe some of you can already read it, but in my hand here, I am holding a bottle of water hardness test strips. The most random thing I could find. But when the water softener in my house was giving me issues, I don't know, it's probably been over a year now, maybe 9 months, I needed a bottle of these that I reluctantly had to buy. Because when it was all said and done, even though I was pretty confident I fixed my water softener, I guess these are really what tell you if you've actually fixed it, if your water is actually soft. And the process was something like this. It goes like this. Once the tub itself, and there's hundreds in here, once the tub of the water softener was cleaned, once the computer was reset, the softening salt was added, and a brine cycle was run. I guess you can see there. There's a little dot on the end of one of these strips that you dip it in your water, and it should tell you if you have soft water. There's a little color scale here and on the side of the box as well. And so what I did, I did all my work on my water softener, and again, I only needed two of these strips. But I went upstairs, and I guess I actually have some of my water here. I'll tell you what we have. You go and you dip it in your water, and then you give it a couple seconds, let it do its thing, and it'll tell you. It'll tell you how hard your water is depending on what color this turns. And so per the bottle, if it kind of comes out to be a very orangish, brownish, kind of soily looking color, your water is very hard, which this isn't done yet, so I won't say anything. But if it comes out more along the green end of things, it tells you it's soft water. So, you know, all the hard calcium, magnesium, substances like that, that it's not in there. Or at least it's been removed, and you now have the luxury of having soft water. There might be some of you, if you have a soft water softener, you can tell what water that's soft feels like. It's a little bit smoother, kind of silkier. Maybe you feel it in your hair or whatever. And there's probably others of you that really could care less. Maybe you've always had hard water. Water is water is water. And so what's the difference? But in our house, we can tell. In our house, we can tell. And so I had to get me one of these to test our water. And the reason I had to is because we all know this. Water hardness. One moment. I guess we're somewhere between hard and very hard here, if that sounds about right. Water hardness is an invisible quality. It's a chemical quality. You know, it seems like a physical quality because when hard water dries, you see the little white spots and stuff. But it's really a chemical quality because it's dissolved into the water. And I needed a specialized $20 jar of sticks to test that invisible quality. And again, I couldn't have the assurance that my repair went through. I couldn't have the assurance that my water softener was working unless this test here gave me the results that I wanted to see. And so for all intents and purposes, for any of those who took a chemistry class, this is the litmus test of water hardness. I mean, yeah. This is what you need to know that, you know, your water is what you want it to be. Is it hard or is it soft? Did my repair work or did it not? Did I waste my time, which I didn't, or was my effort going to be validated? And all of it came from that little strip, which I just held. And I begin there today because in the same way, God's Word has given us a very simple litmus test that we can use for our invisible faiths. Just as water will yield up its invisible qualities with a little 30-second dip of this stick, so will our faith yield up its invisible qualities with just a 30-second scriptural test. If you want to know the current health of your Christianity, or if you want an objective lens through which to view the health of your faith, there's one passage of Scripture I'm going to take us to this morning. And this is a very unique passage of Scripture that you don't have to go to me, you don't have to go to spiritual counsel, you don't have to go to someone else. You just go to this passage and it will tell you where your faith is at this very moment. So I'm going to take us to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 21, where our Lord says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And let me say that again. For where your treasure is, your heart will be. And so what is our Lord saying here? What is he trying to spell out to us here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's quite simple, really. He's saying where your money goes, where you invest yourself, where your resources are given, your heart will follow. Like a shepherd leading his sheep, so is money with your heart. And let me give us an example of this. A few weeks ago, I was out in Pennsylvania for a pastor's retreat held by our denomination. And since it was so far eastward in the United States, I was the only pastor that actually flew to the retreat itself. You know, I flew out of Kansas City, down to Houston, up to Pittsburgh, all that. But each of the other pastors, however, they were able to drive because most of them were centered, you know, Presbytery of the Alleghenies, Presbyteries out there in the East Coast, rivers and lakes, stuff like that. So most of them, some of them drove maybe but an hour. Some of them drove upwards of 10 hours. But nonetheless, regardless of their drive length, they all got to take their own vehicles. I, on the other hand, had a rental from the airport. And really, it didn't matter that I didn't have my own vehicle because once we got there, we didn't drive anywhere. We didn't do anything. We all kind of hunkered down for the most part. But at least, let me say this. It shouldn't have mattered that I didn't have my own vehicle. Until the very last night we were there, and I told you all this, a 20-minute storm of about golf ball-sized hail came over the Appalachians and just absolutely decimated the camp. Last I heard, all of the other pastors' vehicles were totaled by their insurance. And I don't think anybody had, like, destroyed windshields, sunroofs, anything like that. But nonetheless, cracked glass, dented hoods, roofs, trunks, all that, which means, as we all know, appraisers, quotes, calls to insurance companies, deductibles, body shops, sorting out payment, getting the car in the shop for, you know, 8 to 9 months, it feels, and stuff like that. And so really, as all the hail came down that last night we were there, I could just see the pain in everyone's eyes. I felt it in the room. We were actually doing our debrief, so it was kind of like our final little, like, hey, this is great. We love this. What did we learn? How fun was it? And everyone was just, like, mortified as this storm came over. I, however, on the other hand, I had a rental car sitting outside. And so, to be honest, I really could have cared less about what was happening outside. My car was parked in the economy lot of MCI. And thus, I was hundreds, if not thousands, of miles away from this little ice storm. And because my car wasn't there, because I had no skin in the game that night, again, I could have cared less. I did not have the dread, the anxiety, the pain that all these people had, because my treasure, going back to our verse, my treasure being a rusty 2006 Toyota Corolla missing a hubcap, my treasure could not be impacted by said storm. For where my treasure wasn't, my heart really could have cared less. But for all those folks whose treasure was just up the hill getting torn to shreds by balls of ice, their heart paid the price. And that just illustrates Matthew's point of Matthew 6:21. Where our money is, where our investments are, where we have put ourselves, that's where our heart goes. Our hearts tend to be there. Our cares tend to be there. Our concerns are tied intrinsically with it. And so in your guys' lives, that might look like, there's many things. I'll just give a few examples. Maybe you're one of those people that in the advent of technology, now you use, you know, the apps and the websites. You're always checking your bank account. You're always checking your retirement accounts. You're always checking your capers. You're always checking whatever it is. because you just want to be up to speed on it. There's so much money that goes into those things, your home, whatever, your mortgage, and we watch it like a hawk. Or maybe you're one of those people that because you've put so much money into your car, you treat it the same way. It's always in the garage. It's always clean and waxed. No kids, no ice cream, no chocolate, no muddy shoes. Nothing's going to depreciate this vehicle that I paid so much for. Even as a high school kid, I drove a 1999 Chrysler Concord. But because I paid for it and because it was my piece of junk, I treated it exactly that way. And so where our money went, where my money was, my heart was also. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of this principle, and this will be the last one I'll give, are those, if you've ever go to like a K-State game or a Royals game or a Chiefs game, anything, any sporting event, nowadays every single one of them has those like 50-50 raffles. And it's always, you know, give 20 bucks, get some tickets, and then win half the pot. You guys know what I'm talking about. And really, you know, if you do that, great. But here's how it always works when you do those 50-50 raffles. The moment you give that person the money and they hand you your tickets, you could really care less about the game you're at. At least that's how I am. I could care less if we win, if we lose, how everything goes, because the one thing I'm holding out for is the end of the seventh inning when they're going to announce who wins the 50-50 raffle. That's why I don't buy them when I go to games, because I'd like to enjoy the game. But for me, that's what it is. You know, you're watching the scoreboard, you're listening to the loudspeaker, you even check the website. Hey, when do they announce it? When will they do it? Am I going to win? What's my number? And who cares who wins the game, because I'm trying to go home with $10,000. And that's what we do. But then on the other end of that, if you're one of those people who doesn't play those games, how do you feel about it? Two words. Who cares? Yeah, could care less. That's how we feel. I mean, you wouldn't even think about it. They say it once up on the screen, and then you don't think about it again the rest of the evening. But that's the dichotomy of this truth. If we put the $20 down, our heart's in it. We're sold. We're connected. But if our money's not in it, we could care less. And so today, as we talk more and finish our conversation on giving with the time we'll have and our responsibility towards our finances, let me tell you this. Watch where your heart goes. Because the inverse of this is also true. Wherever your heart is, there you will put your treasure. And I think if you are in Christ, if your heart is with our Lord, then you will naturally want to put your treasure where your heart is inclined. And where is our heart inclined? It's in Christ. We love our Savior. We want to please our Savior. And so we'll have a compulsion to put our treasure where our heart is. We'll have a compulsion. And then the inverse is true as well. The more money we start putting into Christ, the more money we start putting into His kingdom, His ministries, His church, His people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the more we flood those avenues with our resources, the greater our heart will be for our Lord. And so I think it works both ways. It's a two-way street. And so what I want to make sure is we don't continue to talk from the conversation we had last week to today, and we say, oh boy, the pastor's preaching on giving. I'll give a little extra for a couple months, and then when it blows over, you know, I'll go back to where I was. You know, that's not the response I think we're gunning for. What I want us to have is to have a heart that is zealous for putting our funds and our finances and however little or much God has given you into His Word. And so with introduction number one out of the way, let me take us to introduction number two. Last week, we primed our conversation on giving by studying the scriptural reality that all things are God's possession. And I'm sure you remember this, and you can see it in your bulletin. You recall I gave us a multitudinous amount of cross-references saying, everything is God's, everything is God's, everything is God's, everything is God's. And really, one verse will suffice to point that fact out. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so with an understanding of this verse, I said this. I said, since everything is God's, it's not yours. Since everything is God's, since He's the owner, you are now steward. You are now manager. And knowing that, it should immediately impact how you view every aspect of your life. Because I know this, if someone gives you money to spend, I always think like this. If when I'd go to ball games when we were younger, high school sports, you know, my parents would sit next to their friends, and so what they would do is they'd say, oh, go to the concession stand, get this. And almost invariably, my parents' friends would say, hey, here's a $5 bill. Can you get me this while I'm there? And so, not wanting to fall under their wrath, I would take that $5 bill, go straight to the concession stand, get what they want, bring it back with change. And that's because I wanted to honor their money. And so, as I said, we spend other people's money differently. We care for it differently. We drive other people's cars differently if they've given it to you. And so, as I said, everything is someone else's, namely God's. And so we should treat it that way. Following that, I gave us a few misconceptions. You'll see them still in your bulletin about money. And I touched on each one to essentially say, this is what giving isn't. And we had to lay all this groundwork just so we could do what little we have to do today. But we laid all this groundwork and said, no, it's not tithing. No, it's not. We don't withhold our gifts. And I gave you all that information. And so fast forward to this morning, as I've used most of my time, two introductions down, having now addressed the baseline principle of Christian giving, namely that everything is God's, and having looked at many of the misconceptions, we can actually get into the commands that the Bible gives us about giving. What does God's word actually say about giving? What does God want us to know about giving? And maybe some of the questions were floating in your mind last week, and I listed some of them. Why should we even give? Or how much should we give? Or maybe to whom are we giving when we give? Maybe that's been in your mind. Well, today we're going to tackle all those questions and more very simply and very briefly. So go with me back to 2 Corinthians 8, the passage we read earlier. As you can see in your bulletin, we're going to let this passage kind of walk us through the basics of Christian giving. And really, we're just going to use the biblical example of the Macedonian church, which is whom Paul is talking about here. Paul says, here's the Macedonians. That's the they and the theirs here in this verse. He says, here's the Macedonians and how they give. I urge you, Christian, to be like them. And since the Holy Spirit put this in the scriptures for us, we know that we should use them as our example. And so let's go to verse 2, as I said, and see what it has to say for us. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial, the Macedonians' overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And so think about that for a moment. In those 20 words, we can answer the first question I gave you. If you have a bulletin, you can definitely see them on the back. The questions that we're going to guide our time together with today. And so we can answer the first question, under what circumstances do we as Christians give? Or in other words, when should we as Christians give? And realistically, in all of our lives, this question comes out like this. We say things like, I don't have a lot to give, God. And so do you even expect me to give? Or, you know, for me, you know, God, I'm a college student. I make $200 a week doing who knows what. Do you expect me to give from that, God? Or God, I'm lower on the pay scale. I know it. I don't have the best job. I don't have the best this or that. And so, Lord, do you even expect me to give? Or should I? Or when? Or how? And we ask all these questions. And really, the most popular one is we say something like, Lord, I'd give more if what? If I had more. And that's the question that kind of ties into this first answer. And so when we say things like that, here's what we do. We give God what I call the IRS treatment. And let me explain. Let me explain what that means. We all know what a form 1099 is, right? When do you get a form 1099? How much money do you have to get paid from somebody to get a 1099 from them? $600. There's the limit. I don't know if that goes up every year, 50 bucks, 20 bucks over. Maybe not. Maybe it's just a flat 600. But at least, we 600 is what it is. But here's what we do as Christians. We 1099 God. We set this arbitrary limit in the 1099's case at $600. But we say to ourselves, Lord, unless I make more than this, I'm not going to give. Or Lord, unless I start making this, I'm not going to give any more. But look at the Macedonians' example. In the midst of a very severe trial, and in the midst of extreme poverty, they gave generously. Their giving welled up in rich generosity. Notice that the Macedonians didn't say, oh, Paul, we would love to help. We're glad that you're trying to help other brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you haven't noticed, we are broke. And so mark us down as a no. Or they don't say, Paul, now's not a good time. It's frankly, it's been a pretty rough year. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says, while under a severe trial through the pressures of extreme poverty, they gave richly, generously, boldly. How many of us here have ever endured extreme poverty? Do we know what the definition, according to kind of world health organizations and financial situations, do we know what the definition of extreme poverty is? According to the World Bank Group, extreme poverty is surviving on less than $3 a day. To break that down, extreme poverty is defined as never having enough money to obtain necessary amounts of food, necessary amounts of clean water, or to provide for your family reliable shelter. That is, by definition, extreme poverty. You cannot provide for yourself physically what is needed for your body to survive and function as God created it to. And so per the Macedonian situation, back to 2 Corinthians 8, they didn't even have enough to meet their own needs. And yet, they joyfully gave to what God was doing around them. Folks, we cut back on our giving when our gas bill is too high. And who's the reason the gas bill is too high? We cut back on giving because our, you know, and this is such a problem, I think, in the American church, our credit card bills. We can't give from our credit cards anymore because we max them out. And so we cut back on our giving. You know, and oftentimes, Christians won't even consider giving unless their financial situation is the perfect just gift financial situation. Everything's paid off. All this is great. Everything's fine. Our home's paid off. Cars are paid off. Debts are covered. All the cards are clear. A $5,000 check came out of nowhere. And so, sure, Lord, I'll throw some your way. And frankly, more times than not, it seems we buy everything else we've wanted. And then, oh, we have some left over. Maybe it's time to give. And yet, the Macedonians were probably inches from death, but it didn't stop them from supporting God's work. So the question is, under what circumstances do we give? Well, the answer, all circumstances. Because if you get to the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, you'll find the Macedonians there lifting up their gift, praising God joyfully, and saying, hey, we're in the worst of it, and yet we support God and His church. And so, obviously, we want to support God when we're at the best of it. And so we see under all circumstances. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus commanded us in Luke 6:38, as I said last week, give. And so we, as Christians, give always. All right, verse 3. For I testify, going on, that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us, Paul and his companions, for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So going on, we find three more of our questions being answered in just these two verses. Verse 3 answers the questions, if I can find my bulletin. It answers the question, how much should I give? Verse 3 answers the question, with what heart should we give? And verse 4 answers the question, why should we give? And so let's look at those very quickly, all important questions. The first one was, how much should we give? Well, per the Macedonians, here's what they did. For Paul testifies on their behalf that they gave, and here's what we want to know, as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. As much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Translation, they gave as much as they could. And some of them even said, you know what, I'm going to do more than that, because I think God's leading me to do that. You know, some of us, I think the principle we should pull from it is this. We can only give according to what we have. And there are probably some of us here who have more than others, and so they should maybe give more. There are some of us in this church who have less than others, and so they will probably give less, but they all give accordingly. Everyone gives accordingly to what they have. The point is this. There's no set amount the Christian is called to give. I know there's probably some of us that want to just hear, give this amount, give 10%, give 23.3%, what we said last week, whatever. We want to hear that. But the Bible says, give according to what you are able. The number is up to you, as the Bible says, and I'll say more about that with the second part of verse 3, which gives us our next question. It says, with what heart should we give? Maybe another way of saying that is, how should we give? This goes back to kind of the litmus test I mentioned before. As I said, we always will invest our resources where our heart is. And so then what traits should characterize that heart? If you want to be a Christian who's giving with a right mind, a right amount, and a right heart, what does our heart look like? Well, let me give us another verse from 2 Corinthians, a chapter later. This one kind of says it pretty straightforward. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. We just established that. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the heart that God's word says we should have when we come to give him our finances. Middle of the verse, not reluctantly. No reluctance, meaning you don't hesitate to give. And I think, I mean, we all know what this is. We all know what it is to be hesitant to give. Well, you know, we have this, and we have this number in our account, and we need to do this, we need to do that, and this payment's still coming up, and we got to pay for this. He says, no, if you're giving as a Christian give, they're not reluctant to do so, nor are they under compulsion. What does under compulsion mean? You're not being forced to. And so I think that the tragedy of the church is that, you know, as leadership in a church or just a church structure as itself, they've gotten very good at forcing people to give. You know, they'll hand out the little pieces of paper and say, I pledge to give this much per month, or I plan to do this, or I'll do this and that. But no, what we learn is that Christian giving is never under compulsion. And finally, we should be cheerful, end of verse 7. Whenever we give to the Lord's work, we should draw great joy from the fact that we can participate in what God's doing. If we aren't drawing great joy from when we give to God, then your gift is pointless, because God doesn't need your money. The idea is that we're participating in the Lord's work. It's not that we're funding the Lord because we're the person who's just making sure his needs are met. God doesn't need what we have. Everything is his. And so the principle should be, we should be cheerful givers. And so putting everything together, Christian giving is voluntary. Christian giving is joyful. It's zealous, as opposed to much of the history of the church's giving, which is reluctant, compulsory, and often forced. And so this verse also draws our attention, as I said, to the previous question, how much should we give? Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Which means I should never, or any pastor or church leader should ever, tell you how much you should give. This is a work reserved for the Holy Spirit, and it's up to you, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, to discern that number. These are the principles, but God gives us the amount. And just make sure we're actually listening to God and maybe not a different voice inside of us. All right, very quickly, question 4. Here's a big question many of us probably have. It says, why should we give? Or for what reasons do we as Christians give? And I'm just going to rattle these off. These are just going to kind of come out rapid fire. So maybe make note of any of them that stick out. Per verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 8, which we saw before, the reason number 1 we give is that giving gives us the privilege of participating in God's work. We all, as Christians, want to participate in God's work. So that is a privilege. It actually says that. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with Paul that they might have the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And so that's important. Reason 1. Reason 2, we give because God commands us to. That was Luke 6:38. Reason 3, we give because God promises to bless us when we give. That's the second part. You can read all that. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. Reason 4, we give. We give because it illustrates to the world our role as God's steward. That's a conversation we had last week. Reason 5, we give because we want promised reward from God. Don mentioned this verse before. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. And that's a true context in terms of farming, in terms of plants and seeds. But Paul is using it in 2 Corinthians 9 to say, whatever money you invest in God, that's what you're getting back. And so sow and reap generously. All right. See also Matthew 6, Proverbs 11, and Luke 14 for that same truth. Number 6. I think we're on number 6. We give because we illustrate ourselves to be like God. This comes from our assurance of forgiveness this morning. God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up on our behalf. And so what are we withholding from God? God didn't even spare his greatest gift. Instead, he gave him to us. And so what are we withholding from God? We show ourselves to be like God when we give everything to him. Number seven, we give because it forces us to rely upon God and build faith in us. Number eight, we give because it erodes the trust we have in money and it builds our trust in God. Number nine, we give because we can't take it with us anyways. And so I can play with all the house money I want, but at the end of the day, it's all God's and I'm not taking it with me to heaven. Number 10, we give because there are needs around us that we ourselves can meet. And there's people who don't have their needs met because they don't have enough. And so we step in. Number 11, we give because we're going to get it all back again anyways, which is Matthew 5, for we will inherit the earth. Christ talks about that in a few different passages. And I'm sure we could all spend just countless hours finding reasons to give, as much as I'm sure we'd love to do that. But even just one of those reasons should be enough to compel us to give. Boldly, radically, and sacrificially. And so, seeing where we're at, let me just give us our last question to pull our conversation on giving together. Looking at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to ask the question, to whom do we give? To whom do we give? Whenever we give, and when I talk about giving, you know, we just think if we come to church, the basket goes around, whatever. But when we talk about giving, who are we actually giving it to? Are we giving it to the church? Is this my gift to the church? Is it my gift to the pastor? Is it to a building fund, a nursery fund, a parking lot fund? If I'm the giver, who's the end-all, be-all recipient? Well, 2 Corinthians 8, 5 tells us. Paul says the Macedonians gave themselves, so through their gifts, they gave themselves. And who did they give themselves first of all to? The Lord. Paul's talking all this stuff about money, and he says they gave this great gift, they gave as they could, they pleaded with such a privilege, but when it came down to it, they exceeded our expectations because they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And that is what giving is all about. You could ignore 90%, everything I've said up until now today, everything I said last week, and I can tell you this one sentence, and this should impact your giving. When you give, it is because you're giving yourself to God. Yeah, you give to the church. Yeah, you give to that ministry. Yeah, you meet the needs of those who serve. But when it comes down to it, all of your giving is a measure of your devotion and commitment and trust in our sovereign Lord. The Macedonians had nothing, and yet they took what little they had and they gave it all to God. And inversely, you could have all the money in the world. You could be dropping, you know, million-dollar checks in the church box every week. But if you're not giving yourself first of all to the Lord, then those gifts are in vain. You could be giving none of yourself to the Lord. And so putting all this together, here's what I want. What I want for our church is that we would be those described by these verses. For our church to be filled with Christians who give for the right reason. Not because the pastor preached on it. Not because we've been told to tithe. Not because whatever reason we have, that we would give each of us, every one of us, rich or poor, from what God has given us. You know, really the only thing I'd want to see come from this truth is that you, me, and all of us would first of all give ourselves to the Lord. Because if we do that, every one of these other questions will take care of itself. God will answer that question for you. What circumstances do you give? How much? With what heart? Why? Who? Whatever. All that will come if you say, Lord, first of all, I am yours. And so tell me what you want me to do with what you've given me. And I think if you've gotten anything from these last 2 weeks, this week included, it's this. Just give. Get out of your own head. Get out of your own way. Get out of whatever reasons, whatever questions like this that we speculate against ourselves, and just begin to give as God wants us to give. The amount doesn't matter. When you do it doesn't matter. There's certain principles you can use. But at the end of the day, just if we just give ourselves to the Lord, everything else takes care of itself. That's Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the Lord, seek first his kingdom, and what? Everything will be taken care of. All these things will be taken care of. And so what we like to do is we like to put ourselves right in the middle of that verse and say, yeah, but Lord, if this happens, then I can't obey you how I should. But he says, no, just seek me, seek my kingdom. Don't even worry about it. Don't even worry about it, especially when it comes to our giving. And so then let me pray that that would be true of us all. Lord, it's amazing that the church has just done a tremendous job at making giving one of the most blessed and honorable and wonderful privileges of being a Christian. The church has made it such a taboo. Lord, we've made it such a social, it's a mess is what it is, Lord. But it was never intended to be that way. Lord, the fact of the matter is that everything is yours. And so if you've given me little, Lord, I should give from that little. If you've given me much, Lord, I give according to that much. And it doesn't matter because it's, as the sermon title implies, it's your money. We're playing with house money. And it's funny because you say, Lord, well, either we play right with it and we get blessed, we get honored, we get spiritual fruit, we grow, you trust us, you build our faith. But if we play poorly with it, if we abuse house money, Lord, if we cheat with house money and we steal house money, then Lord, you just say, well, you're just shooting yourself in the foot. I can't trust you with little, so I'm not going to give you any more. I can't trust you with much, and you've proven yourself dishonorable. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be none of us here. Lord, I pray that all of us would be responsible with our funds. We'd be responsible with maybe the dollar you've given us, or maybe it's the $100,000 you've given us. Whatever it is, Lord, that you would help us give ourselves, first of all, to you. And Lord, I think that it has to start there. For any church that wants to seek your will, to grow, to be entrusted with spiritual riches, we have to be trustworthy with physical riches. And every one of us is responsible for that calling. Lord, we thank you for how much your word says about this. And I just pray, Lord, this would be a continuing conversation as we go from here. We pray this all in your name. Amen.